Good morning. I want to thank each one of you for your prayers, especially for Brother Dwayne's audible prayer. He said that the Spirit would give the words that we need is what he asked for. And I want to say up front that that includes me. I want to be part of the we here this morning. I was impressed at Brother Donald's choice of songs, Hold the Fort. It's an affirmation, I believe, of the Spirit's working. In the service this morning. Just a short note on the kidney stone ordeal that I had gone through, and many of you have prayed about. After a couple of weeks of intense pain, I started taking a natural product that was supposed to dissolve the stone. That was a 90-day thing. Take it for 90 days. After the 90 days, I had talked to a doctor that was willing to give me an x-ray to see how things were going. And on June 18th, I went for an x-ray. And before doing that, he asked me how I was feeling. And I told him, there's no question in my mind, the stone's still there. I felt it on the way here today. But I couldn't even sit against the vehicle seat right. So he did the x-ray, and he said there's no sign of a stone there. Kind of surprised me. I was pretty convinced it was there. If you're thinking it wasn't there, I did have a stone originally. But he said, your lower left rib's broken. We won't go into that. I'm not exactly sure how all that transpired, but it taught me some lessons. Whether God removed the stone supernaturally or just naturally, doesn't matter. He's still done it. And I want to publicly praise him for that. I think I'm in half decent shape now. I'm not sure. One of the things it taught me is that things aren't always as they seem. I was sure that thing was there, but it wasn't. The pain was at the same spot. I had to think, you know, as we go along, can things start out one way and end up another way, and there's still pain there? Certainly been revealed to me in that situation. And I just say that to go along with the message of the morning. We want to look at a message called bodybuilding. Another situation where I had thought about this subject for quite some time. I had a lot of notes written down, and I had a lot of reference verses written down. I don't know how it is with the other brethren, but when I got down to put them together, sat down to put them together, nothing I had seemed to work. So I simply bring to you what I feel the Lord laid on my heart. As we drive down the road in our area, doesn't take long. You don't have to travel far to pass a physical fitness center of some type, Gold's Gym or LA Fitness, and the list can go on and on. Seems like people are really into being physical fit these days, I believe, more so than ever before. We want to keep our bodies in shape. And I guess there's really nothing wrong with that. I'm personally convinced that there's quite a few other ways to do that besides paying a fee or a monthly fee or yearly fee to a fitness club. There's something that stands out to me with staying physically fit. And that is that no one can keep you or I physically fit but ourselves. If you don't believe that, just watch somebody else exercise and see how much good it does for you. It's the same way when the Holy Spirit knocks on our heart's door. We accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. It must be done alone by you and me personally. It cannot be done corporately. Once a person, an individual, accepts Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of their life, he becomes a member of God's church, of God's people. We become part of what we call the body of Christ, his bride, the church. And that immediately makes us a vital and important part of the corporate body of Christ. We no longer have some of the individual rights that we thought we once had. We've given them up for much better things, like being part of a body of believers that Christ put together through his name to help guide us on our way through life. And that happens in various ways, by encouragement, exhortation, rebuke, discipline, to share love in times of need, prayer for each other, and material needs given, and so on. The church family that each one of us who has named the name of Christ is a part of. We wonder sometimes what makes a church body successful. Is it a big turnout on Sunday? Is it a multi-million-dollar budget? Maybe a state-of-the-art building? We all know that these things are not the criteria that defines a successful church. Whether a church seats stadium-sized crowds or just has a few people in attendance, that is not what God uses as his measure of success of that church. But he looks at the heart of the church. Congregations, church buildings, and budgets come in all different shapes and sizes. The true measure of success is demonstrated by followers of Jesus Christ who love the Lord and love each other and are committed to living holy lives. Is each individual congregation, we might ask, that important to God? Absolutely, I would say. He addresses seven of them individually in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. What I want to bring to our attention this morning is that in a family setting, there are different needs, there are different stages of maturity, and we help defend and guard each one in our families. And I don't think it's any different in the family of God. I believe there are those in the newborn stages of faith, the toddler stage, the youth stage, the adult stage, the middle age stage, those that have been through the storms of life and are now in the mature stage of faith. But we are all part of this great body, the body of Christ, and we need to defend, guard, and help each other as we journey through life. I believe that God has honored mankind as much as any created being can be honored. Even the heavenly beings do not know what it's like to be redeemed. The redemption offer needs to be accepted, as we said, on our own, through faith. I had to think when my father-in-law lay on his deathbed where he accepted the Lord Jesus Christ into his heart. And we talked about what he had done. Knowing he had just a short time to live. He told me it's up to him now. And I had to think, what a fabulous display of faith. It's up to him now. The fact is that we owe God so much more than we'll ever be able to pay. So what can we do? Really, the reality of it is very little. But there is one thing we must do, and I think it's been brought out in the scripture that our brother read in the opening, verses 1, 2, and 3. Paul says, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the spirit of the bond, in the bond of peace. I believe that's God's way of telling us through Scripture, take good care of the family. For years, my father-in-law threw his pocket change in a great big glass jar he had at the house there. As he lay dying, he told his wife to take that jar and cash it in. And see that the family has a good Christmas. I don't know what was in there. It was $2,700. But anyway, his desire was that she would take good care of the family. And I believe as we are part of the body of Christ here this morning, that call goes out to every child of God here. Look out for the family. I think it's a responsibility for each member of the family to look out for the other members of the family. And the first way I think we need to do that is to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we were called. How do we deal with where we are today? How are we to live day by day? How does our position in Christ work itself out in our lives? How does Christ help us deal with the trials, problems, difficulties, and sufferings of day-to-day living? I'll tell you this morning, if you have any idea, you're going to go join with a perfect group of people or a perfect church. You might as well give it up, because it's not going to happen. We're headed to a perfect place, but we're not there yet. So I think we need to make up our minds that we need to deal with where we are at. Here and now. Let's take good care of the family. I think in this scripture there are 7 good reasons listed why we should walk worthy and strive to keep the peace and unity of God's Spirit in the church, in the family. Far too often the church is a place where peace and unity of believers fly apart. And so there is a great need to keep peace and unity within the church body. Verses 4, 5, and 6 of the scripture that was read says that there is one body, one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. I think the first thing we need to realize is that there is one body. There are not several bodies. There are not even 2 bodies. There is simply one body of believers. It forms the church, the family of God. In this imperfect world, there are many denominations and churches, but don't ever forget what God is doing. He is creating only one body of people who trust, have faith in, and follow His dear Son. When a person places his trust in Jesus Christ, I believe God does at least 6 things to that believer to place him into the body of Christ as a body builder. And you can test yourself with these 6 things. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 13:5 urged the Corinthian believers to examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? We are to examine ourselves, whether we be in the faith. We are to prove ourselves, knowing ourselves that Jesus Christ is in us. Far too many times I think we know before we do the examining and the proving parts. I don't think it's a mistake that they're in the order that they are listed in this verse of Scripture. Examine, prove, then know. The first thing I think the Lord does when he brings a new believer into the body is that he is given a new birth. John 1, 12 and 13 says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." The new birth means that we are born into the family of God. We are now part of the body of Christ. Sadly to say, I think there are many church members who have not really experienced the new birth. 1 Peter 1:23 says that we're being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. The way that we are born again comes, that verse tells us, by the word of God. The second thing I believe God does is that he makes us a new creature. Familiar verse to go with that is 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if a man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." We are to examine ourselves, prove ourselves. Are old things passed away in our life? Or are we hanging on to whatever that might be? Do we have a new and brighter outlook on life? Are we excited about life in Christ? In the scripture that our brother read in the opening, verses 22, 3, and 4, says that we should put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. We are to put on the new man, to be a new creature in Christ. The third thing that God does, I believe, is places his divine nature into the heart of each believer. I like to think of that as spiritual DNA. If you look at that, I think it means divine nature assistance in this setting. 2 Peter 1:4 says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." We are given spiritual DNA. The fourth thing that God does is puts his Holy Spirit into the believer's body. 1 Corinthians 3:16, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" He goes with us wherever we go, walks with us wherever we walk. He dwells within us. The fifth thing God does is that he causes a believer to bear the fruit of the Spirit that dwells within us. Galatians 5, 22 and 3, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." And I believe the sixth thing that God does is that he places us into this new body, the body of Christ, the church. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and all have been made to drink into one Spirit." Doesn't matter our status, if we're educated or uneducated, rich, poor, doesn't matter. We all become part of the body of Christ as we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Let's examine ourselves, whether we are in the faith. Prove ourselves that Jesus Christ is in us. There is no way that a believer can be in conflict with another believer unless there's a spiritual problem. Note that I did not say that we will not disagree on some issues. We can do that, I think, and do that in a mature manner. But conflict is out of the question in the family of God. There are simply some things that are contrary to love and joy and peace that hurt and damage the body of Christ, such as an ill spirit, maybe a struggle for position, self-centered differences, a feeling of superiority, wanting one's own way, simply being selfish, being envious, maybe unwholesome anger, and that list could go on. Those things have no place in the church body. 1 Corinthians 12:27 says, "Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular." There is only one body of which we are a part of. And I think we must also realize that there is only one Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that dwells in one believer dwells in every member of the body. Romans 8:14 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." The Holy Spirit puts it all together. He puts us all in one family as the sons and daughters of God. Jesus said in John 16:13, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you of things to come." The Holy Spirit, the Spirit will guide us into all truth. And Galatians 5:16 says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." God's Spirit is not wishy-washy. He will not guide one person one way and another person another way. It just don't happen that way. In fact, Jesus said, "He's going to stick with me and what I say." In John 14:26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." He will give the same message that Jesus Christ gave. He will not change. There will be no alterations in the message. It is God's Spirit that calls and gifts and directs each member to fit in and work within the body. Again, the scripture that was read in our hearing here in Ephesians 4:7, verses 7 and 11. "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gifts of Christ. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." Now the reason for the differing gifts is found in verses 12 through 16, which again was read, "For the perfecting of the saints." It's for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, "till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love," speaks of building the body of Christ. Every joint, every one, every member, every individual is part of that bodybuilding procedure. Every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in every measure, in the measure of every part. Every part is important. These are the reasons for the differing gifts, I believe. So everyone joins together. Another reason, I think, is that there are various gifts within the body, is that no one person has it all. And we really do need to rely on each member of the family. Each is important. I read something and I believe it, but I think it fits here. Every one of you, everyone you talk to, knows something you don't, or can do something you can't. And if we think about that, that is important, because every person we talk to does know something that we don't, and can do something that we can. As we read these verses, I think we need to keep in mind that there will always be a diversity of faith in the body. There will always be older, mature believers moving on to their eternal reward. There will always be new believers becoming part of the family. In this life, I don't think we'll ever see the day when the church body is totally mature believers who always work like a well-greased machine. That's not God's design. That's why I think each of us needs to do our share in taking good care of the family. Ephesians 5:21 says that we are to submit ourselves one to another in the fear of God. I think that means that as a church body, we need to work together for the good of the church, to honor and glorify Christ. That means that we are not to be demanding within the church body. And I don't have anybody in particular in mind when I say this, and I want to speak the truth in love this morning. But there are times when there are those in the church body that say, I'm not going to do this or that, because they're not doing something that they might not like. Or in our case, maybe someone won't answer questions on the visit because something ain't going the way they want to see it go, or something don't set well with a certain individual. I don't believe there's any place for that type of an attitude in the Scripture. I do believe it is proper and good and encouraged to express concerns and needs within the body anytime, and especially during the annual visit when the deacons come into each home. I think that's good. I read of a story of a mild-mannered man who was reading a book on being self-assertive, and he decided he was going to start at home. He stormed into his house, he pointed his finger at his wife and said, from now on, I'm the boss around here and my word's going to be law. I want you to prepare me a gourmet meal and draw my bath. Then when I've eaten and finished my bath, guess who's going to dress me and comb my hair? His wife looked at him and said, the mortician. King Rehoboam tried that kind of self-assertiveness, and it turned Israel against him. When he came to the throne, the people pleaded for less oppression, less taxation. His older advisors urged him to listen to the people, listen to their requests. But his young friends told him to make it worse, even more demanding than his father. You know the story. You can read it in 2 Chronicles 10. As a result of listening to the younger ones, 10 out of the 12 tribes of Israel formed a new kingdom. I believe good leaders don't rely on domineering self-assertion in the home, in the church, or even in a business. Rather, with the principle of submitting to one another, listening carefully, lovingly, admit if they're wrong, show willingness to change, mix gentleness with firmness. I believe that is submissive leadership, and I think it works well. The only leaders that are really qualified to lead are those who have learned to serve. And I believe that Scripture would teach, as leaders, we need to take people in by doing more than telling them that we love them. It needs to be shown. Love needs to be shown. It takes time. It's inconvenient, but that's what we're called to do. Jesus said in John 13:35, it's by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. There is only one Spirit, and as a Christian matures, more and more of the fruit of the Spirit, I believe, will be manifest in our lives. Galatians 5:25 says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. I think the point is that each individual member is to do his part in carrying out the mission of the body for Christ's sake. Acting independently of the body is of another spirit, because there is only one Spirit that is creating the body of Christ. The third point here is that we need to realize there is only one hope. Every believer here has the same hope. The hope of seeing our Savior face to face. The hope of living in heaven in eternity without problems, in peace and unity with each one that's there. And I think that should be a driving force that stirs us to live in peace and unity as we walk on this earth. As hard as we try, we see that it will never be perfect here. And so we hope for a better place. And that better place was promised by the Lord Jesus himself when he said in John 14, I'm going to prepare it for you. The fourth thing is that there's only one Lord, one Master, and one King. Every believer here has bowed before the same Lord. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is no other way to the Father. I don't care what any of the other religions of the world claim. The only way to the true and the living God is through his Son, Jesus Christ. We can accept that fact or we can reject that fact. And that in itself will determine our destiny. John 3:18 says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." There is only one Lord. The Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians 2, verses 9 to 11, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." There is only one Lord. There is only one faith. There is only one faith that leads into God's presence. This one faith is absolutely essential. Without faith, Hebrews 11:6 tells us it is impossible to please him. "For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Faith is important. Absolutely essential within the body of believers. And like we mentioned previously, I believe there are different stages or different degrees of faith within the body, which is one reason I believe we need to work together till we all come into unity of the faith. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, "But if any provide not for his own house, and especially for, or if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." I realize that scripture is speaking about the home. But when we are part of the household of God, the body of Christ, we need to provide for any in need. That's part of our duty as being part of the family. We need to look out for the family. And I don't want to take this scripture out of context, but we read here, "If we do not, we have denied the faith and are worse than an infidel." And I'll back that scripture up with 1 John 3:17. And it says there, "Whoso hath this world's goods and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" So we give a little here and there as the needs arise, but how far do we really go? To what extent do we go in the body of Christ for others? Let's step back one verse to 1 John 3:16. "Hereby perceive we the love of God." Because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brother. We can read it here. Would we be willing to do that? We're talking about family this morning, which we're a part of. Verse 3 of Jude says that we are to earnestly contend for the faith. And also in verse 20 of Jude we read, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost." I believe we need to be, as a family, building each other up in the faith. There's no room for any difference. There's only one faith that God will accept, and that is in him and in his Son. There's only one baptism. In 1 Corinthians 12:13 and 14, we read, "By one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles." Verse 14 says, "For the body is not one member, but many." All true believers, I believe, have given public witness to their faith by submitting to the ordinance of water baptism. And each is identified as a member of the body of Christ because we have all been brought in the same way. Yeah, I believe there's exclusions to that as far as the thief on the cross and those that are laying on their deathbed. But for the most part, we have all been brought in through the ordinance of baptism. Romans 6:3 says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" Since we have entered the church body through the same ordinance, we should not become divisive. If we do, it shows that we care little for Christ and our baptism experience, the great ordinance that brought us into the body of Christ. Galatians 3:27 says, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." There's only one baptism. And the seventh and final point this morning we want to look at is the fact that there is only one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. The same God is in each one of us through the Holy Spirit. So what does he do for the body? I think the answer would be all the above that we've talked about. He brings it all together, the whole body of Christ. And can you picture with me the loving Father bringing the body together to present the church, the bride, to his son, the bridegroom, because he said, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." And again, if there's only one God and Father of all believers, how could he lead two believers to stand against each other? The answer is obvious. He could not, and he would not. If that happens, one or both believers is following a different spirit. 1 Corinthians 14:33 says that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. There will be problems arise in the body. It happens in the family, and it'll happen in the family of God. How do we deal with those problems? Where should we go with them? Well, first of all, I think we should take them to the head of the body, and that is Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:22 says that God hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. That's the first avenue to take. Take the problem to Jesus Christ and him alone. Ask him how to approach the situation, and then move forward by speaking the truth in love. I think if we truly examine ourselves, whether we be in the faith, prove ourselves, and know in ourselves how that Jesus Christ is in us, we will be careful how we act and how we react to others, always looking out for those in the family for their best. So let's be bodybuilders for the church, the body of Christ. Ephesians 1:23 says that it's his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. I want to commend this congregation, and I think we have been tremendously blessed as a body of believers here that needs are met. Can we do better? Well, I think that could start right here with me. I know I could. You can answer that question for yourselves. But as we press on, let's work together to build the body to the honor and glory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.